Welcome to American Family Focus on Pennsylvania Issues, a weekly program discussing issues of concern to the family and those who hold traditional family values in Pennsylvania and our nation. Archives of these programs can be heard at www.afafpa.org. And now, your host, Diane Gramley, State Director of American Family Association of Pennsylvania.
There's no doubt that the church is under attack by LGBT activists and their allies. The church is viewed by them as the last stronghold standing in their way of complete conquest of the American culture. Increasingly, we see denominations changing their positions on the issue, as we are told that certain scriptures have been misinterpreted all these thousands of years, and God really approves of the homosexual lifestyle. Some theologians are even pushing this, and the idea that one can be an active homosexual and a Christian is being touted out there far and wide. In fact, from July 26th through the 28th, the Revoice Conference was held in St. Louis. This is the first year that such a conference has been held, at least one with that name. To dissect this conference, my guest today is Dr. Michael Brown. He's a conservative radio host, author, professor, and in 2001 started Fire School of Ministry. Thanks, Dr. Brown, for being with us.
Great to be with you, Diane. Thanks.
And you write fantastic articles. I mean, and cover many, many issues. I don't know where you get all the time to do all that you do. But I really appreciate your articles. Now, Revoice, on their website, their stated purpose was, quote, supporting, encouraging, and empowering gay, lesbian, same-sex attracted, and other LGBT Christians so they can flourish while observing the historic Christian doctrine of marriage and sexuality. That seems to be a contradictory statement. What do you think?
Yeah, let me say this. That first, I appreciate everyone that seeks to reach out to those who identify as LGBT with the love of God
right. And
the truth of God.
Mm-hmm.
I appreciate those who struggled in these areas wanting to sensitize other Christians and say sometimes the language you use or the approach that you use drives people away.
Right.
I appreciate all that. That's great. But in this particular case, with the Revoice Conference, there were concerns that were expressed in advance. And as the conference unfolded, I believe those concerns were really, really confirmed, that there were areas of compromise, that there were areas of unwise thinking,
mm-hmm.
that there were even areas of unbiblical thinking. And that remains a major, major concern and a major, major issue. And therefore, we need to honestly address things, not to drive people away,
right.
but understanding that Jesus comes with grace and truth. Not grace or truth,
mm-hmm.
but grace mm-hmm. and truth.
Yeah. Yeah. Many times the church has been guilty of being harsh in their reaction to homosexuals and transgenders. I mean, that is true. But Jesus spent more time with sinners than he did with the church leaders when he walked this earth. And we need to learn to be as accepting as he is of sinners, but yet not as he did not compromise the truth. Looking at an article that you wrote, and it's on thestream.org, but the conference founder, Nate Collins, actually, he's happily married, but he struggles with same-sex attraction. But he says, we all believe that the Bible teaches a traditional historic understanding of sexuality and marriage, and so we are not attempting in any way to redefine any of those doctrines. We're trying to live within the bounds of historic Christian teaching about sexuality and gender. See, I'm confused about that statement because he's saying trying to live within the bounds of historic Christian teaching about sexuality and gender, but yet, as you just said, there were definitely some unbiblical things that came out of this conference. I looked down through the speakers, to which they had theologians and professors and psychologists and therapists were some of the speakers. I didn't recognize any of the, not that I know all the ones, the speakers out there, the folks who are in these fields, but I didn't recognize any of the names as the ones who are speaking or presenting at workshops. But
yeah, and again, I know plenty of people involved that have come out of homosexual
mm-hmm.
practice
right.
or that are on the front lines of ministering to those who identify as LGBT. And most all the names, or let's say a lot of the names I was not familiar with,
mm-hmm.
what was more conspicuous to me was the absence of many names
yeah,
of people who I would know would bring a real clear message about what the scriptures say.
Mm-hmm.
And again, I'm not saying none of them did, but there was the absence of the names of the great majority I would have been looking for.
Yeah.
There was the absence of those with wonderful testimonies of coming out of homosexual practice and being set free. And I would say one of the big, big issues is gay identity. Mm-hmm. And it seemed that that was something taken for granted or almost even encouraged in the Revoice Conference. In other words, you would now say, I'm a gay Christian, as opposed to every other area of struggle that someone has. Some of us have struggled all our lives with pride. I'm talking about as believers.
Mm-hmm.
Or
right.
We struggled all our lives with heterosexual lust. Or we struggled all our lives with greed.
Mm-hmm.
Or all our lives with a competitive attitude. Or all our lives with covetousness. And we always have to say no to that. We have to guard our eyes. We have to guard our thoughts. We have to guard our hearts. We have to, you know, whatever.
Right.
Watch our environments. But we don't identify, I'm a greedy Christian. I'm an adulterous Christian. I'm a lustful Christian. I'm a covetous Christian. I'm a gossiping Christian. I'm a prideful Christian. No, we say we're followers of Jesus. We're sons and daughters of God. We have victory in Jesus over everything that would seek to destroy our lives. And, yeah, man, I've struggled with those over the years. I've struggled with prayer. I'm a prayerless Christian. Don't do that.
Right.
So to me, this is embracing the spirit of the age. You say, this is who I am. This is now part of my identity. This particular aspect of my flesh, this particular aspect of my brokenness, this particular aspect of my human rebellion, whatever it traces back to, this is now part of my identity. And what my friends have told me who have come out of homosexual practice is that gay identity, it's half the battle. That the very first thing you need to do is stop identifying as such and not buy into those categories. It's not to say you can't open up and say, boy, I struggle with same-sex attraction, or the same way you're attracted to the opposite sex, I'm attracted to the same sex.
Mm-hmm.
All right, thank you for your honesty and candor. We're here, we're your friends, we're your family, all the same, and let's stand with you and work together. And it's also not to say that the goal is to go from homosexual to heterosexual. The goal is to go from homosexual to holy.
Right.
That's the goal. The goal is to be a disciple. And I know some people who have literally gone from homosexual to heterosexual. I know others who have had a great diminishing in their same-sex attractions and desires in the beginning of heterosexual desires. I know others who said, I'm attracted to the same sex, but I just say no to it.
Mm-hmm.
I don't cultivate it. I don't go in that direction. I say no to it. I'm happy to live a celibate life.
Right.
But to make this part of our identity, to me, that is not in any way going along with historic or biblical teaching on the subject.
No, it absolutely isn't, because you are not able to or willing to lay aside your former identity. It's become part of you, such a part of you that you can't lay it aside. You can't walk away from it. You're denying that Christ is strong enough to help you to lay that identity aside, even though you may still struggle with it. And to me, that term gay Christian is what the LGBT activists are using to say that you can be a practicing homosexual and still be Christian. When I see the word gay Christian, that phrase, I immediately think, well, they're saying that this person is an active homosexual, but yet they still identify as Christian. It's something that LGBT activists are using to water down, to me, to water down the message of the gospel that Christ can forgive you of your sins, but you are asked to pick up your cross daily and walk with him and to lay aside your former identity.
Yeah, and look, I appreciate those that say we really want to please God and we understand we may never marry or have an intimate relationship, but if that's what it takes to follow Jesus, we're going to do that. Those folks have all my admiration, and it's nothing that I've ever been asked to do as a heterosexual follower of Jesus, happily married over 42 years. I've not been asked to do what they're being asked to do. So I appreciate that and admire that and respect that. But once again, this ideology of identifying as gay or lesbian or bisexual is buying into a worldly mentality, buying into an unbiblical way of thinking, and ultimately, in my mind, just in a backhanded way, giving ground to gay activists within the church.
Exactly.
And now you're telling young people, yeah, this is who you are, as opposed to, no, this is something you struggle with, but it doesn't define you. It's not who you are. And then when you add in this idea of blessed gay friendships that people talk about, that, look, we know we can't marry or be romantic, but we are very, very close friends, and we'd like to have a blessed friendship, you know, two 20-year-old men or two 25-year-old women. To me, not only is that a wrong way of thinking, it's a recipe for disaster.
No, absolutely.
I mean, first think of it. If you just have a young couple, 20 years old, a man and a woman who feel deeply attracted to each other, but say, okay, we'll remain celibate. We just want our relationship blessed. I think you're asking for trouble.
Exactly.
And would you, if you say, no, no, it's totally holy, okay, so could I as a married man have a blessed friendship with a woman on that marriage? Of course not. Obviously not.
Right.
So this idea that you can have a blessed friendship, or you're going to have two brothers, same-sex attracted men, 20 years old, who are going to live in the same home, just have separate rooms, but we're celibate. I don't think so. I think you're asking for massive trouble.
Absolutely.
And again, buying into something, rather than saying that the blessed friendships that you have are with those you're not sexually and romantic attracted to. So my close brother friends, that I can have a friendship with them in a deeper way than I can have with a woman I'm not married to, because that's a non-sexual, non-romantic attraction, and the sexual romantic attraction and the depth of friendship, that belongs to my wife alone. So even that concept is one fraught with danger. Again, to me, it's a compromise with the spirit of the age, rather than saying God has a better way.
Absolutely. And some of the workshops, even, they were divided into like support groups for various groups of people, such as gender or sexual minorities, parents of LGBT plus, and that in itself, that plus. Anyway, LGBT plus children, the parents of such children, and workshops that equip people. So they were workshops that targeted pastors, church leaders, straight allies. I mean, I see so much LGBT, I see so much of the homosexual activist terminology throughout this thing. But one of the workshops that you concentrate on in your article was the workshop Redeeming Queer Culture and Adventure. And that was being taught in this supposedly conservative Christian conference. And the description is, for the sexual minority seeking to submit his or her life fully to Christ and to this historic Christian sexual ethic, queer culture presents a bit of a dilemma. Rather than combing through and analyzing to find which parts are to be rejected, to be redeemed, or to be received with joy, then it quotes Acts 17:16-34, says Christians have often discarded the virtues of queer culture along with the vices which leaves culturally connected Christian sexual minorities torn between two cultures, two histories, and two communities.
I mean just that comments on itself.
All right.
Look, the whole identity of queer is an owning and embracing proudly of something that is contrary to God's design and contrary to God's plan, whatever its cause. It is a celebration of something that has its roots in the rebellion of the counterculture movement and the rebellion of the gay liberation movement.
Mm-hmm.
We're here, we're queer, get used to it.
Right.
You say, yeah, but among these marginalized communities, there are broken people who find meaning. And in these marginalized communities, there's unique solidarity. Okay, the solidarity, the camaraderie, that's got nothing to do with being queer or being gay or being transgender. That's got to do with a positive thing that human beings do for one another. That's not queer culture.
Right.
That's reaching out to marginalized. So you could say, you know, we find it interesting that often gay activists have a better idea of how to reach out to the marginalized than the church. Great, but that's not redeeming queer culture. That's saying, yes, sometimes we're not as compassionate on the marginalized. Sometimes we need a better understanding. Look, there are people who suffer terrible diseases. There are people who go through horrific accidents, and there are people who lose loved ones in every ghastly way. And something redemptive can come out of the tragedy. Something redemptive can come out of the suffering.
Right.
But we don't point to the thing. And, you know, that's a part of our culture and part of our life. And so it's a bizarre way of thinking, it's a dangerous way of thinking. And it's so unscriptural.
Yeah, just that phrase, Christian sexual minorities. Yeah, there's so much. There's so much about this conference that's just extremely troubling. In their embrace.
Yeah, so again, we are making categories the way the world does.
Mm-hmm, exactly.
We are rather than saying these are categories of sin, These are categories of rebellion. Mm-hmm. These are categories of brokenness. No, they're now Christian sexual minorities. Yeah. So, listen, I've been around long enough to know that when you walk in the wrong direction, you get further from the right destination and closer to the wrong destination.
Exactly. Exactly.
And that's exactly what happens with this type of terminology, this type of thinking. And that's why I'm not surprised that some good friends of ours, colleagues of both of ours, who are on the front lines of either helping people come out of homosexuality or confronting LGBT activism, they were banned from attending the conference.
And I thought it was open to everybody.
And they're not the kind of people that are going to start getting up and shouting and disrupting meetings. They wanted to be there to interact, to dialogue, to listen, to share different viewpoints, and they were banned.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that alone sends a very dangerous message.
Well, right. It's Peter LaBarbera with Americans for Truth, and then Stephen Black, who's a former homosexual
yep.
with First Stone Ministries. So you begin to wonder what they were, the organizers were. Why did they, you know, of course, we don't know for sure why they banned Peter and Stephen from attending the conference, but I guess they didn't want any kind of counter message during this conference in St. Louis.
Yeah, and the way it was billed, it was billed in such a way that it was a place for interaction. Now, look, I understand that you want to attract people that are very fragile, very vulnerable, some exploring whether there's any hope for them in the Lord or is the church going to be hateful to them and reject them. I understand that. But you also have people who are not going to savage those who are hurting. They just want to have honest, open interaction, and that was supposed to be what happened there.
Yeah.
So when you ban those who have a message of love and truth, and then you open the door to others with questionable messages, the conference deserved the questioning and scrutiny that it got, and I really do hope that the leaders in it will reconsider their actions and humble themselves and learn before going ahead with something like this again.
I would sure hope so, because my thought, especially if it, and the appearance is that they were affirming those who are caught up in the homosexual lifestyle or the transgender lifestyle who are sexually confused, seems like, again, this is my interpretation from what I've read about the conference. I wasn't there. But it seems like they were affirming them there and just saying, God loves you as you are, which God does love you, but if you are living in sin, you are expected to go to Jesus and turn away from your sin and take up your cross daily. It's just, you know, the truth has to be spoken or else folks are going to continue to be living in sin. And I'm just wondering whether the conference even addressed that three-letter word or not, or whether the whole purpose was to affirm those who are, you know, may well be happy in the fact that they can identify as gay Christian and actually continue to be a practicing homosexual and identify as Christian. I'm just, you know, concerned about conferences like this because increasingly we see the church under attack by LGBT activists, and the church doesn't know how to respond in many ways. They don't know how to address those who are sexually confused, have gender identity issues, or identify as homosexual. Many times they don't know how to react to that, and the homosexual activist has been so very good at twisting scripture. Now, I'm not saying that that was the intent of this conference necessarily, but homosexual activists, I can see, would use a conference like this to further their agenda.
I've often said that Jesus spent time with the marginalized, and he spent time with the tax collectors and the prostitutes who were notorious sinners of their day, but he did not affirm them where they were. He did not practice affirmational inclusion. He practiced transformational inclusion, and
absolutely,
that's the message we must bring as well.
Yeah, for sure. We have to have that message of the saving grace of Jesus Christ and the transformation that takes place as we accept Christ and become Christians, and just pray that those who did attend this conference, that they were confronted and that they got to the point where they at least wanted to dig further into what Scripture actually says. That's just my hope. How can folks contact you?
Best way is to go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. By the way, on another subject, I've got a brand new book coming out, Donald Trump is Not My Savior. An evangelical leader speaks out about the man he supports as president. I think it's going to be a really important read in the days ahead. The website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org.
Okay, and will your book be available through the website?
That's all right on the website. In fact, we've got a special hardcover edition that we're printing out just for our friends and supporters. All the info is there on the website.
Okay, fantastic, fantastic. Hey, thanks so much for being with us, and I really appreciate your insight on this matter.
My joy. God bless you,
okay.
Diane.
God bless you, too. Take care.
You have been listening to American Family Focus on Pennsylvania Issues. If you would like to get involved in the efforts to defend traditional values in Pennsylvania, please contact the AFAFPA by writing to Post Office Box 1048, Franklin, Pennsylvania, 16323, or by visiting their website at www.afafpa.org.